for the brothers and sisters in Christ that you brought out and the time that we can spend together. We're thankful for the opportunity of being able to even communicate in terms of song things that you have done, things that you are doing, and things that we anticipate as part of your program for us in the future. And so we're thankful that we can sing some songs, that there are songs out there that communicate those truths, and that we can actually think on those things while we're enjoying that time together. So we're thankful for that. We're thankful most of all for your word, because it's in your word that we find, that we actually learn the things that are in your mind that you have chosen to reveal to us. And you've provided us there information on how this present life is to be lived, how you've made it possible. You've not only told us what you want out of us, but you've told us how we actually can do it, how it's possible, how we can accomplish this. And that is as important as understanding what you want us to do. And so we ask that you might give us again clarity of mind. We're thankful that you've seated us in Christ, that you see us as one with our brothers and sisters. You see no difference, no distinction. You see us there at your right hand. You count us to be those who are priests. You count us to be those who are righteous in your Son Jesus Christ, at the kind of righteousness that you have. And we're thankful for that. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians 5, we are looking at the filling of the Spirit as part of our study on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and specifically the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin reading with verse 18. Follow along with me as we read down through this section, and then we will work through our outline this morning, how we're going to be explaining this. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18. Well, actually, I want you to go back and read verse 15, because there's some context here. It says, "Therefore, you see that you walk accurately, not as unwise, but as wise, buying out the time because the days are evil." Verse 17, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the desirous will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk by wine, in which is unsavingness, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and psalming in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always on behalf of or in place of all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, submitting to one another in the fear of God." This is what we wish to kind of get through. We've been looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit now for several weeks, the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer. We're at this point looking at the filling. Last week we looked at filling. See if you can remember. This word fill, you don't have to know the Greek words, but I want you to be able to catch this. What is this? What is necessary for you to understand the filling of the Spirit? It's filling up a lack, okay? There's part of it. Now, we took a long time last week and we looked at several forms of the word fill. What did we see that those forms of the word fill are tied to? What are they tied to? We're talking about being filled by the Spirit. We saw that, okay, we looked at two different words for fill. We looked at the word pimplemi and we looked at the word plerao. Pimplemi looked at a control, something which overwhelms to the point of control, and plerao, which had the idea of filling up a lack. Now then there's a word, and this is what I'm still trying to get you here, because you won't understand filling if you don't get this. In fact, this is why I think most Christians do not understand filling. I did not understand the filling ministry of the Spirit until probably within the last 5 or 6 years, because I never understood this connection. I mean, I understood some things about it, but I didn't really understand what it was. Filling, in the book of Ephesians, the first occurrence of a form of the word fill occurs in chapter 1. Look back there in chapter 1. We need this review, obviously. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. "And he hath subjected all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness. Now we have three words there that are all are looking at the same entity from different points of view. It is the church, that's an assembly. It is the body, that's talking about a positional entity looking at its union with Christ. And the fullness is looking at the fact that everybody's there from God's perspective. He sees it as full, as complete, not as partial. It doesn't lack anything. So when we're looking at the word filling and fullness in Ephesians, we looked at it in Colossians, we also saw it in Philippians, filling and fullness is directly related to the body. It's all about the church. Everybody get that? So in very simple terms, let me give you a paraphrase then on Ephesians 5:18. Maybe this will settle it in your mind. Paul is saying, don't be drunk with wine, in which is unsavingness, but let the Spirit make you a body part in practice. Because that's what this is about. Does everybody get that? In other words, instead of translating this fill, and I think fill is a good word, because it's a word that the Holy Spirit chose here. But, and this is what we're trying to get across to you, Paul expected that by the time they got to verse 18 of chapter 5, that these people had already read the first five chapters of the book. And they'd already looked at the word filling and fullness. And they had a context for this. But what happens with a lot of us as Christians is we've gone and we've picked up a book on spiritual Christians, the spiritual life. And I can think of a lot of books. When I was trying to understand the spiritual life way back when I was in college, I read a book by Lewis Berry Chafer called He That Is Spiritual. It was helpful with some things. I read a book called Balancing the Christian Life by Charles Ryrie. It was helpful with some things. I read books by other individuals. I read a book by John Walvoord on the Doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It was helpful with some things. But they all end up doing the same thing. Ryrie, Chafer, Walvoord, and all three of those men I've benefited from tremendously. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm simply trying to admit all of them take this word fill out of its context and never once consider what did Paul mean by fill in the context of Ephesians. They just lift it out and they dump a whole bunch of meaning into the word that isn't there. And they all make it some form of spirit control. Let's paraphrase it again. Do not be drunk by wine, in which is unsavingness, but let the Spirit make you a body part in practice. That's what this is all about. The filling is about the Spirit in practice letting you be a body part. Now, you are a body part positionally. This is about your practice. You're already part of the fullness because you're already in the body. This is talking about your practice. This is talking about the Spirit providing you what you need at a moment in time so you can act like a body part rather than a virus. And quite frankly, sometimes we don't act like body parts, do we? Sometimes we act like a virus. What's a virus? It's something external to the organism. It's not native to it, and it's infested it. Or sometimes we're a body part that doesn't do anything. Any of you ever have a body part that doesn't want to do anything? And you ever have a bum leg that doesn't work right, and you kind of limp around on a leg that doesn't want to work right? Or a back that doesn't want to work right? Or a head that doesn't want to work. Better be careful with the head because Jesus is the head of the body. So that's what you understand. But we know what that's like in our experience, what I'm saying. So when we're looking here in Ephesians and we're looking at this idea of filling in here, we're talking about what the Spirit does so that you in practice, in function, can act like you're part of the body. That's what this filling is about. And this is what I never understood. I always knew, well, the Spirit was filling up something that I lack. Well, what did I lack? Well, I lack Christ-likeness. What do I need Christ-likeness for? Because every Christian needs Christ-likeness. But in the context, it's not about just having Christ-likeness. It's about having Christ-likeness for the purpose of acting like you're part of the body. That's what this is about, right? In the context. Now, we're going to be working through this, and we're going to be doing some grammar work, okay? So remember your grammar school stuff because we're going to be talking about some things and bringing some information in. First of all, I want to deal with the first part of this verse and I want to explain a little bit about what he says with these imperatives. when he says in verse 18, because we have two imperatives. We have the word do not be drunk, and we have the word be filled. Both of these are imperatives. The word do not be drunk that he uses here, do not be drunk by means of wine. We all understand what that is. That's not too hard to understand, but it's the next expression in there, in which is, some of your Bibles say, in which is excess. My interlinear says in which is dissipation. Now, we know what excess is. That person lives in excess. We know that means that he goes beyond the boundaries. His lifestyle is lavish. He's carried away. Dissipation, however, that I have in the New American Standard here, how often do you use that word? That's a word I don't think we understand. And quite frankly, I don't know if the translators of our Bibles really got this word one way or another. Although, I will say this in defense of the King James. When they translated excess, that was part of the meaning of that word, asotia, in the Greek culture. Was it meant a person that lived a real wild lifestyle, and they looked at that as a person that wasn't living safe. See, they took the word salvation in terms of safety, and so a person that lived an extravagant lifestyle wasn't a person that was cautious, wasn't a person that was safe. They weren't doing things that we'd say were even good for their health. Well, if you drink to excess, is that good for your health? No, not your physical health. But Paul's not talking here about your physical health. He's talking about your spiritual health. And I just want you to understand then by that word, this Greek word here, asotia, literally a word meaning, this is sotia here means saving, and this means not saving. It doesn't mean you lose salvation. What it means is that when a person, when you as a Christian go get drunk, that does not contribute to your spiritual health. That does not help you grow. You do not mature. It's actually detrimental to your spiritual well-being. And that's what Paul's getting at. So he says, don't do that, because that doesn't contribute anything to your present tense salvation. And it certainly isn't going to help you act like a part of the body, which in the context of the book of Ephesians is a big issue. Whether or not you're going to act like you're part of the body, or whether you're going to act like you're a Jew or a Gentile. Whether you're going to look out for yourself or look out for others. Then he goes on, and he goes to another imperative. And it's the imperative, be filled. Now, if you look on your outline, I have most of this. I'm going to read this stuff off the outline so we can kind of stay on track. But this is where we have some of our notes. This is the main verb of the sentence, by the way. This is a long sentence. All of this here, everybody see this? This is all one big sentence. If you wrote a sentence like that today, your teacher would send it back and say, re-edit that. Because in modern English, they tell you you're not supposed to have sentences of more than about 12 or 13 words. They want you to keep short sentences because apparently they think we're too dumb to be able to follow antecedents and read chains of train of thought. But in Greek, it was very common. In fact, I think, what is it, the first 20 verses of Rome of Ephesians? Is all one big sentence in the Greek? First 20 verses. And I used to, just as a, to tell you this, when I was in seminary, I had to write a couple papers, and my wife read and edited these papers, and she says, you can't write sentences that long, hon. I had sentences that were practically a paragraph. And I said, well, Paul wrote a sentence. It was the first 20 verses. And she says, you're no Paul. Which that was true. Okay. So, but this is all one big sentence. And there are two main verbs. This one up here, which is actually the first phrase, and then the whole second phrase actually begins with this main verb, but be filled. Okay? So that's the main verb that everything else is going to flow from. It's a present tense verb, which normally taken as iterative. Now, iterative means it's repeated. So in other words, it's not that you're filled one time, it's that you're filled repeatedly. Think about it. In other words, you ought to be an individual, Paul's saying, you ought to be an individual that is being filled repeatedly. Now, repeatedly, we'd say, as often as necessary. And when is it necessary? Whenever you need to be a part of the body, but you're not acting like part of the body. Did you get that? When is it necessary? Whenever you need to act like part of the body, but you're not acting like part of the body. So whenever you realize that you're not acting like a part of the body, the Holy Spirit calls that to your attention. Wait a second. We actually have a verse that would indicate something like this. I just want you to see it on the side here. It's in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I want you to see the Holy Spirit does do this for you. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says, therefore, as many of us as are perfect or mature, let us restrict our thinking. This word, have this attitude, the New American Standard says. Some of your Bibles say think like this or let this mind be there. But verse 15, literally is, as many as are perfect, let them restrict their thinking with regard to this. And if there is anyone that is restricting his thinking differently, then even God will reveal this. And the person of God that's doing this is the Holy Spirit. What he's telling you is that if you have mature believers, believers that have matured some, they've grown. Josh has been talking quite extensively about maturity downstairs in the adult Bible study. And we've looked at what maturity is. He's still working on it and looking at different facets of it. But if you are a mature believer, and that doesn't mean that you're mature up here. It simply means that you are maturing. You've been learning some truth, and you're learning to use it. And you're putting it into practice. That's a if you're just taking stuff in, if you're soaking it up, you come to church or Bible study, and you just soak stuff up, but you don't use it, you're not maturing. You mature by putting to practice what God's taught you. Josh has gone over this quite extensively so far. So if you are maturing, Paul says you ought to restrict your thinking to this. It has to do with your position in the context, and there's some specifics. But then he says one other thing. But if there's one of you, if there's one, now one in the context here, one that is mature, and he isn't restricting his thinking to this, he's restricting his thinking to something different, then he says God will reveal this to you. In other words, if you've matured some, and you're trying to act like a part of the body, and then you start focusing, you start restricting your thinking. We're back in Ephesians 5 now. I'm just trying to fit this together. You're not restricting your thinking to who you are as a body. You're saying, well, I'm a Jew, and you know, we Jews, really, we are kind of better than those Gentile Christians. And that thought goes through your mind a little bit. And you want to start restricting your thinking into who you are as a Jew. The Holy Spirit comes along and says, wait a second, you're outside the fence, you're outside the corral, you're restricting your thinking over there, and your thinking's supposed to be over here, you know that. If you haven't experienced that, I'm saying that because I bet most of you at one time or another have experienced that, where the Holy Spirit doesn't physically tap you on the shoulder, but it's just about like that, that the Holy Spirit is popping and tapping you on the back of the head going, hey, where's your mind right now? This isn't consistent with who you are in Christ. Restrict your thinking over here. This is where you're supposed to be. You're out of the fence. you're in a different corral. Those aren't your horses. That's somebody else's livestock. Get over here. And he draws your attention to this. So, first thing, this is iterative. This is, so number two under there with A, it's a present tense verb, which means it's iterative. So you're being filled. Being filled as often as necessary. And the Holy Spirit is going to call your attention to when you're not acting like a part of the body. This is if you're maturing. If you're carnal, this isn't going to happen. But if you're maturing and you step outside of that fence, the Holy Spirit's going to tap you, as it were, figuratively, in the mind, to try to get you back over here before you become carnal. I think that's safe to say in the context of Philippians 3. Number three, it is a passive voice verb, meaning we don't fill ourselves. It is accomplished by another, and in this case, the Holy Spirit. Passive voice. I'm going to have to, let me just jump down here, skip over a couple things here. Passive voice, because you and I, we're not used to talking about voices. We have three different possible voices in Greek. English doesn't have this. English basically speaks of things in terms of active and passive. It's about all English does. Active is, we would say, top one. Oh, this thing doesn't work, but it's the top one up there. The guy throws the ball. So it's I throw. That's active. I throw. The middle voice would be I throw to myself. Now, that's one way it can be. You could say, well, I throw for myself or for my benefit. So there's different ways of understanding the middle. This is just one illustration of it. And the passive voice down here, this last one actually would say, I am throne. That's passive. Okay? Now this is passive, this verb that he uses here. It's a passive voice verb meaning to be filled. So in other words, you don't fill yourself. You are filled by somebody else. The Holy Spirit fills you. Everybody follow that? Okay. Now, in fact, there's the two forms, and I just wanted you to see the difference between these two. This is an active form, and you can see the difference. For those of you, you may not care, but this is what a form of this word would look like. You fill full. Okay? And here's the passive form, and you can see you can see that those letters there are different than the letters at the end of that. And by the way, those are both second person plural, so they're both talking about the same person. I just wanted you to see it in the same form. So this is the difference. Now we go on here. Be, Spirit, be filled by the Spirit. Now this is an instrumental form of the word. Be, being filled by the Spirit. The instrumental form of nouns is not used at the word fill. This is very important for you to get. The instrumental form of nouns is not used with the word fill to describe the content with which a thing or person is filled. That would be a pitcher, and we had that illustration last week, or a glass that is not filled with liquid. Okay? Now, let's see if we can jump on down here. Here, this is an example. These are genitive forms. This is a genitive, and this is a genitive. You're filled full with joy. You are filled full with all knowledge. But when you have this word fill, when you have the word fill, and it is used with a locative form. Now that's, you have different cases in Greek. That's all, I'm just trying to explain to you, this is very clear in Greek that you have different forms. When you have that form of the word spirit used with the word fill, or when you have a dative form, it never describes with what a thing is filled. In other words, I have a cup up here, it's empty. But if that cup were filled with water, water would be in a genitive case. It would be in this case. It wouldn't be in an instrumental case. But if I had a pitcher that was holding water, and I'd say I'm going to fill this cup with the pitcher, in Greek that would mean I'm going to put the pitcher in here. It means I'm going to use the pitcher to put water in the cup. And that form, that's the form that's used of the Spirit. So the Spirit is acting like a pitcher. The only difference is the pitcher, the Holy Spirit, is not external to us. He actually dwells inside us. Okay? He actually dwells inside of us in this case. Therefore, put on there number two, the genitive case, pneumatos, and you can compare that in the notes between pneumati and pneumatos, is used with the word fill to describe content. Therefore, the Spirit himself is not the content of the filling. Get that. The Holy Spirit doesn't fill you with himself. That's not what this is about. He's filling you with something else that you need. But he's not filling you. You already have him. And you have all of him that you're going to get. And it's really interesting when you read different people that have written on the Christian life. And I've read a lot of different people that have written on the Christian life, written about this ministry of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things they say at this point is, well, you know, it's not so much that, because they realize you have the Spirit and you got all the Spirit you're going to get. They realize that. So they're like, well, how do we do with this? Because they don't interpret this right. They never go and look at any of the Greek and compare these words and see, well, what form of the words are used with the word fill. And so when they come to this, what they say is, well, the filling of the Spirit doesn't really mean getting more of the Spirit. It means the Spirit getting more of you. I'm not kidding. I've read quite a few writers that have said it's like the Spirit's getting more of you. The Spirit's getting to take control of you. Well, why is that called filling then? Why does he use the word filling in this case? Especially the word pleroo, which means to fill up a lack. Paul had a perfectly good word for when the Spirit actually filled a person in such a way as to take control. He had the word pimplemi. Why didn't he use that word? We looked at it last week. Why didn't he use that word? Because the word isn't appropriate for what the Spirit's doing here. Totally different type of context, totally different work. And, by the way, most of those people that were pimplemied with the Spirit and that we have in the Gospels, they didn't even have the Holy Spirit indwelling them initially. Now, we do have the Holy Spirit in some of them in the book of Acts. Then we come to the next one there. The main verb is followed by a string of participles. Now I need to back up here. Back up. There we go. There's our verse, okay, that we started with. I told you what the main verb is. The main verb is this word right here, and there we go. This is our main verb now, and all of these are participles, okay? This is our main verb. Speaking, singing, psalming, thanking, submitting are all a series of participles. And you can see these all have a common participial ending. This is a different ending because these are active and this is a middle ending. You are, for your benefit, submitting yourself. Or you're submitting yourself, so it's a middle. Okay? To highlight each one of those, pleroussa is the main verb. Each of those others, then, is a what? It's a participle. Okay? Now, we put on here that those participles are the result. So number one under C, they are resultant participles. That is, activities which result from being filled. Being filled produces these. Doing these does not cause one to be filled. Okay? I had a very good friend when I was in college. I roomed with him for 2 years. Okay? When I was in college. And he sat in on one of our Bible studies. We were teaching on this. And I come back a couple days later, and he had ridden his bike up to the local Christian bookstore in the town and had a hymnal. He's going, look what I got. I said, oh, a hymnal. Oh, okay. Yeah, so I can be filled by the Spirit. What? Well, because it says singing hymns. And he got it all mixed up. He thought that you did this by, and we have hymns, that singing hymns is, we don't have the word hymns displayed up here because it's a noun, not a participle. But he thought that by singing hymns, he could be filled. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is not saying that you are filled by singing hymns, but rather singing is the result of being filled. So we go on there, and it says these participles, they are the content of the filling. In reality, that's what we're looking at. When the Spirit fills you, what does He fill you with? He fills you with speaking. He fills you with singing. He fills you with psalming. He fills you with thanking. And He fills you with submission. Those are the things you need. Does everybody get that? In this context. Everybody get that? Those are the result of His filling you. He fills you, and this is what happens. Okay? Now, the Spirit fills believers with these activities. He's the instrument. And I want you to look at some instruments. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I want you to see that the Holy Spirit acts as an instrument. Okay. So He's actually the instrument. He's already in you. So Romans chapter 8, and it says in verse 9, but you are not in flesh, but in spirit. Okay? You are in spirit, since indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit from Christ, then this one is not his. And then we're going to skip down to verse 11. It says, but if the Spirit, that's talking about the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit of the one raising Jesus out from dead ones, if that Spirit dwells in you, then the one raising Christ out from the dead, Christ Jesus out from the dead ones, He will make also alive your mortal bodies through the indwelling of His Spirit in you. So here's a place where the Holy Spirit, and actually is not an instrument so much as an agent in this passage, but the Spirit actually is causing you to have life in you. See that? The Spirit is actually doing a work. And we've been looking at this. We've been looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that He's the agent, He's the instrument that enacts these things that you need in time. Takes what you get from the Father, what you get from the Son, and He brings them together so that you can actually live like a Christian. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 then. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse 30. I think you have verse 32 on yours, and this should be verse 30. It says, Ephesians 4, and then verse 30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom, he's an instrument, by whom you are sealed for a day of complete redemption, complete freedom or complete liberation. We'll talk about that word more when we get to the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, which we haven't got to yet. But here the Holy Spirit is actually doing a work of sealing you, putting, actually acting as a seal, and we're going to see what that is eventually. So the Spirit is then the one that fills a believer with activities. He's the instrument. He's the one that's going to provide you what you need at this moment in time. Next thing, now D. The pronoun is yourselves. The pronoun is yourselves. Now this is important for you to get, and I'm going to have to fast forward through this here a second. Again, we get down here to our pictures. Okay, I tried to find some clip art, and I couldn't find good group clip art, so I just took some pictures from that I had on my computer, and I tried to take people you knew. Anyway, what's your friend's name, Ben? Jacob, okay. Oh, this is Jacob. Okay. See, I didn't get to meet those guys that day. I was going to try, and I ended up being busy anyway. But we have two pronouns, okay? Two different pronouns that are translated in this passage, but they're not translated accurately. Now, I have a New American Standard. And the New American Standard here in Ephesians 5:18, they translate the pronoun in verse 19, speaking to yourselves, they translate it speaking to one another. Now that would be this word, allelos. This would be one another. That'd be two people talking back and forth, or a group of people talking back and forth. That would be allelos. It's what we call reciprocal. Reciprocal means, you know what reciprocate? I do it to you, you reciprocate to me. I do it to you, you reciprocate to me. Or you do it to me, and then I reciprocate to you. That's reciprocal. And that's one another. That's not the pronoun that's used here, however. The pronoun that Paul uses here in this passage is actually this pronoun, haotas. It's reflexive. It's to oneself. So you're talking to yourself. I couldn't find a picture of anybody at the camp out where they were talking to themselves. I guess that's a good thing. Edward was actually talking to Anna here, but we kind of tried to blank her out there, so it looks like he's talking to himself. It didn't work. But
I do. I'm all by myself.
But this is haotas. And you know what? I bet a lot of you do this. Most of us do this at one time or another. Every once in a while, I'll be at home, and all of a sudden, Peg will say something, and I'll say, what? And she goes, oh, I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to myself. I'm thinking out loud. And I do this a lot. I think out loud. Sometimes it helps me. Now, some of you maybe think you're nutsy if you talk out loud, but I find it helps me to think through things. Okay. Anyway, this is the pronoun that Paul uses in this passage first. And so we have here in verse 19 that you are speaking to yourselves. But I want you to notice how many English Bibles translate at one another, and it shows you that they don't understand the distinction between these two pronouns. In fact, when you look these up in some more modern Greek dictionaries, they will tell you, could be yourselves or could be one another. If those men would sit down and they would actually work through every occurrence of those words in the New Testament, they'd find out that one means yourself and one means one another, and they don't mix. There are a few passages with this pronoun, that look in the Gospels like it could be one another, where you've got the Pharisees together. And this pronoun is used, and in some of the other gospel accounts, the other pronoun is used about the same event. So people say, well, it means the same thing, but I think you have two different perspectives on what was going on. One event is you've got the Pharisees, and they're sitting around, and he said this, and then, oh, and then there was this, and oh, this thing went on. And then there's, now, did you hear what he said over there? You got both going on. You've got guys talking to themselves in a group, and then as they're talking to themselves, they talk out loud. I talked to myself during Josh's Sunday school class this morning downstairs, because there were a couple things he brought up that I was like, and then there's this, and then there's, no, I wasn't doing it out loud, I was doing it in my head. Now, sometime this afternoon, I hope to talk with one another with Josh, because I got to go, hey, now this thing, and now this thing, see? So you go between those two, and you can kind of see how those, they move back and forth, but they're not the same. In NASB, the ESV, the ASV, the New King James, the NIV, they all translate it one another. The AV, popularly called the King James Version, but it's actually the AV, and the Darby translation, they translate it yourselves. They actually got it correct in there. The pronoun alelos is reciprocal. It's going to be used down in verse 21. So translating this one another is inaccurate, and it actually, and this is the whole thing. Some of you go, what's the big deal? If you translate it one another, speaking to one another, you actually are missing the point that Paul is getting at here in the passage. The point in the passage is that when you need to act like a body part, the first thing you need to do is not to talk to other people. The first thing you need to do is to talk to yourself. Because when there is a conflict in the body, when there's a struggle about whether the body's going to get along, whether you're going to act like a part of the body, usually it's us flying off at the mouth. Go over and read James. That's when we cause more problems, right? So Paul says the first thing that the Holy Spirit does is he fills you to do what? To be one speaking to yourself. Now we're going to come back and we're going to look at more about what that speaking is next week. At least hopefully next week. That's actually, I would say that hopefully. Actually, hopefully the rapture happens. And I don't say that lightly. I really do mean that. I'd much rather have the rapture than come back and teach the next Bible study. So he's talking about that you're speaking to yourselves. Now, verse 19, he says that the believer speaks, you speaking to yourselves, and he says in three things, in psalms, in hymns, and in spiritual songs. Now, the problem with these is all of these really seem to have musical connotations from most people's point of view. And they can, and they can't. Or may not always be musical. In fact, it's interesting that when he actually puts it here, the word he uses is the word speak. And this word that's translated, and I need to go back now, I believe, because that's the end. Go back here just a second. This word that he's using here, this participle that he uses for speaking, actually, because there's different words for speaking. We have the word lego. Do any of you ever taken basic Greek? You probably learned lego means to talk or to say, I say. This is the word laleo, and the word laleo is a word that actually then means to articulate. And that's the point of this word, is that Paul is saying, you articulate to yourself. Now, you're articulating to yourself in three areas. You're doing so by means of psalms. Now, a psalm, normally we say a psalm is a statement of praise, but if you go back and read the psalms and find out what the psalms are, a psalm is whenever you look at something and you tie it to the character of God. Now, it can be a praise. God, you gave me food, you're good. But it can also be, God, I've got enemies and they're chasing me and they're hot on my trail, but you are strong. You've got a strong outstretched arm. You save me. Or you did save me because you are strong. You see? In other words, a psalm was broader than just a statement of praise. A psalm was where you tied either a need you had to the character of God, or you tied something God had done to the character of God. This is one of those reasons why it's important for you to get to know your God. What does the Bible tell you about God? Because you can't psalm very well if you go, well, God, I know you're big. I don't know anything else. Or your love. You know, that's why as you get to know the character of God, it broadens how you're able to psalm in this case, or praise in the more specific sense. So first of all, you're speaking to yourselves in psalms. Second of all, hymns. Now, hymn is when you really do focus on the character of God, strictly on the character of God. Hymns were statements that didn't look necessarily at what God was doing for you as a benefit. It's actually closer in idea to our word for worship. We have a lot of things that we sing in our hymn books that aren't necessarily statements of worship. They're not simply statements about the character of God. Sometimes they're things that are statements about things that we like, want, or things that have happened to us. But a hymn, strictly speaking, would be about the character of God. So a psalm looks at God's character connected to a need or a benefit. A hymn looks at just the character of God. You kind of see the differences between those two? And then the last one here, and spiritual songs. And he t- it says that they're spiritual songs, meaning they're not songs that feed your soul, although your soul may benefit from them, but that's not the primary emphasis. The primary emphasis is it's a song, an ode in the Greek, a musical word. It's all this word means. It's the only term in here that is definitely musical. But they're spiritual, which means they're up here, which means the Spirit could fill you with this, and you might not ever utter a note on your mouth. Can you sing in your head? I can sing in my head. I bet all of us can. Although my family will tell you I don't sing in my head very much, because when I think I'm singing in my head, they tell me I'm actually making noise with my mouth or I'm humming or something like that. But not everybody's like that. Okay? How many of you have gotten up in the morning and the clock radio goes off and you hear a song, and all day long till the time you put your head down on the pillow, you got a song that's stuck in your head and you find yourself singing it in your head all day long? Have you ever done that? So it's spiritual. It's something that's going on in the realm of your spirit. The Spirit produces and it relates to your spirit is what he's producing. Then he goes on. He says, so you're speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then he says, singing and psalming. So he actually takes two of those words, takes the word sing and psalm, and he actually breaks them now out into two participles themselves, because it's going to be important now not just to speak in your heart, not just to speak to yourself, but it's also going to be important to sing into psalm, those things that he's been talking about, to do it, notice what he says, in your heart to the Lord. So the first person you talk to is yourself. You're speaking to yourselves. What's the second person you talk to? Those other Christians. No, to God. You're singing and psalming in your heart. Again, it doesn't say it has to be in your mouth. It might be, but the passage doesn't demand it. It does demand that it's in here, that it's in the heart. And there's a reason he says it's in the heart and not just in the spirit. Because the heart is where you make choices. And remember, this is what this filling is all about. It's whether or not you are on a functional level, whether in practice you're going to act like a body part. And acting like a body part is going to involve you making some choices. Correct? Everybody get that? If you're going to act like a body part, are you going to have to make some choices with regard to your conduct, with regard to your thought life, with regard to how you're relating to these other people? Yes, you are. And therefore, it's necessary here to understand that he says that you are speaking first of all to yourselves, and second of all, you're singing and psalming in your heart to the Lord. Now you're directing it to the Lord. Then he says in verse 20, and giving thanks always in behalf of or in place of all things. Again, think about that. Here in the context, you've got a conflict going on. You've got believers, they're looking at each other. They're not seeing each other quite the way they should. This whole book's been built around this. And he says, can you give thanks in all things? Probably not. So you better be filled, because when the Spirit fills you, one of the things he's going to do is give you that unique ability to actually be thankful in place of not some things, but all things. And ultimately, what does it mean to be thankful? It means that you recognize God's grace as being good. For those of you that don't know, there's the word grace right there, those five letters. That X-looking letter A, this thing that looks like a P, this I, and this little thing here. Charis. And then you put these letters out front, means Eucharis, which means good grace. Which really, when you were giving thanks, you were saying, hey, your grace, the thing that you extended to me, this benefit that you've extended to me, is good. Everybody follow? Okay. So he says you're giving thanks always for all things. Then he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. So you give thanks. You say, God, I'm thankful for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. No, again, that's not what he's talking about. And we've been through this many times before. That when he says in the name, he says you're doing it like Christ would give thanks. And did Christ go, oh, I'm supposed to be thankful for everything? Okay, you know, if you tried to produce this out of your own flesh, that's about the way it would come out. Oh, that's right, I'm supposed to be thankful in everything. Okay, God, I'm thankful. But you don't really mean it. You're saying words. God knows whether you're really thankful. He says that's why you do it like Christ, because when Christ gave thanks, was he indeed thankful? so that Jesus Christ could actually utter the words, Father, I am thankful that you have hidden these things. Wow, how many of us would say, hey, I got up and I was teaching on this and I'm glad you didn't reveal me. You've hidden these things from people. We'd have a tough time saying thanks for that. But Jesus Christ could appreciate the Father's plan. And he could give thanks. And there's actually a lot of illustrations in Jesus Christ where we could look at giving thanks like Jesus Christ gave thanks. And then we come down to verse 21. After you've given thanks, he then in verse 21 says, and only then, and it's real interesting, only then he says, now you open up your mouth and now you start gabbing to everybody else. Is that what it says there? What does it say? It says, submitting to one another. And I think we could take this in Christ-like fear. I don't think it's fear of Christ. I don't think we're fearing Christ. I think it's a fear that is characteristic of Christ. Fear that would actually demonstrate, what's he like? What does a fear look like that would be characterized by who Christ is? Did Christ walk around down here on this earth going, oh, I hope I'm not out of the will of the Father. I came to do the will of the Father, and I don't want to get out of line because then he'll beat me. Is that the way Christ was? No, Christ could walk around on this earth and says, I'm here to do the Father's will. I'm here to please him. That's what I'm doing. I always do what pleases the Father. I always do the Father's will. We're going to look at a passage this afternoon where Jesus says, like, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. Not just once in a while, always hear me. And that fear was, hey, this is so perfect. I'm not going to do anything to disrupt this. Do this. When Satan tempts Jesus Christ, one of the things that Jesus Christ could do in that fear is going, I've got this relationship with the Father. Yeah, that's a possibility, but that would disrupt this relationship. Okay? And so that's what he's talking about. And by the way, in the context, he's going to tell wives that you're supposed to actually fear your husbands, and you're supposed to do so in fear. So that means you wives, you submit to your husbands by going, oh, I got to do this, or he's going to be mad at me. He's going to throw a pan at me. No. You do it saying, wow, I've got a husband that loves me. Why would I want to do something that would throw water on his love for me? That would douse that fire. Why would I want to do that? That wouldn't make sense. That's the kind of fear that he's talking about here. And so it's a Christ-like fear, but notice what he says, you're submitting to one another. And it's interesting that he actually talks to us here about submission at this point in time, because if you look in this passage, look back in chapter 4. Chapter 4 here of Ephesians. When you get to this point and you're looking at this submission, he says, chapter 4, verse 15, but truthing in love, most of your Bibles say speaking the truth in love, but truthing in love, it's a broader idea. That's the idea of actually functioning. What you say, how you act, how you think, how you're carrying on your daily life, that you're doing it all in truth. You're looking at things the way they really are. You're seeing things for what they are. You're being honest about this. So then truthing in love that we might grow. Notice, not I might grow or you might grow, but we, because this is a body relationship, that we might grow into him in all respects, who is the head, Christ. Verse 16, out of whom all the body being harmoniously joined together and being knit together through every band of supply. Now that word band of supply is looking at all the joints. If you've ever taken a biology class, and you know how, you know, this, you don't have a transporter in you out of Star Trek that takes food from your mouth and transports it to your stomach and then transports it immediately out here. You've got a railway system inside your body. Okay? I know that because I had a good biology lesson on Schoolhouse Rock when I was a kid. And they had a little railway system in there. The person ate and little trains carried stuff out. I'm kind of making light. But seriously, I mean, you have a circulatory system that moves food that you take in your mouth, is digested in your intestines, carries out to here, the waste is brought back. That's the way your body works. We all know that. Well, Paul's actually saying here, hey, that's the way the body is. It actually has a supply, and that supply comes from the head. Who's the head? Who's the head of the body? Christ. That supply comes from the head, and it goes through every joint of supply. Now, this is one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit makes it possible or fills you with the ability to submit. In fact, I talked with a man this last week, claimed to be a Christian, but he says he doesn't go to church anywhere. He was talking to me, and he says to me, "Oh, so you're a pastor?" "Yeah." And he goes, I said, "So do you?" And so we talked a little bit. He asked me a couple things. I said, "So do you go to church anywhere?" He goes, "No." Nah. He says, "I haven't gone to church for a long time." He says, "God and I have an understanding that I can worship Him anywhere I am." I didn't really say anything for a few minutes. I went back and did some other things. A little while later, I came back and I said, "You know what? I was thinking about what you said." And I said, "I agree. You can worship God anywhere." And I said, "In fact," I said, I don't think you come to church to worship God. I know that's what most Christians say they're doing. They call this a worship service. We don't. We call it a morning gathering or morning Bible study. I don't know. Does Terry call it a worship service? Sunday morning fellowship. That's a better way to put it. Hopefully you're having some fellowship with God and hopefully then with others. And maybe you do have some worship. But this isn't a worship service. I can worship anytime, anywhere. I said, "You know what you come together as a church to do? You know why you get together at church? You get together to be with other Christians so that you can be taught the word, so that you can encourage other saints." And then Danny Samuel standing behind me, he goes, "And for fellowship." I said, "That's right, for fellowship." I said, "It's an interaction. We don't come to church here because this is the place we have to get together for worship. We come together so that as a part of the body and as parts of the body, we can relate to other Christians for these benefits." And when a person, and I don't know whether this man was saved or not in the ultimate, I don't know if he really understands the gospel. I know what he can claim, but I don't know. But when a person comes and says, "Hey, I don't need to go to church," they're really saying right here, "I don't need to submit to anybody else. I can be the greatest Christian God wants me to be out all by myself." And that is a lie. You cannot avoid attending church. You can't stay home. You can't say, "I can be by myself and I can grow." Because you have to be with other saints to mature, because you have to submit to other saints, because there's not one of us that has everything we need. Now, God's given us everything for life and godliness, but you know how you employ those things? That's in the context of Peter, where Peter's expecting you're going to get things from other people. You need other people to teach. In fact, you know, even as a teacher, I need other teachers, which is why I've really appreciated the teaching of Josh, and I've appreciated what Dan's taught, because I learn things from them, and it's good for me to be taught. I need teaching. But I also need encouragement from people that have the gift of encouragement. And I need people sometimes. I haven't been in a lot of situations where I've needed mercy. But there have been people that have shown mercy to me. There have been a couple times when I've been sick, like a real bad case of flu, and somebody comes by and calls you up and says, "Hey, share a little mercy." But I haven't really needed it, in a severe case. But you need those other gifts. You need sometimes somebody with the gift of organization. I don't see everything that goes on in the church. I need people to sometimes come up and tap me on the shoulder and say, "Hey, this is being neglected. These people have this need and it's not being met." I need that. I'm using myself as an example, but see, I need to submit. But it is not in my nature or your nature to submit normally. Most people are not built to submit. Now, some people are kind of people that they will do whatever anybody else wants, but I don't think they do it in the right way. They do it just because they want to please other people. And that really, I don't think, is submission. I need to talk to myself. The Spirit fills me with what I need. I need to talk to myself about who God is and about what God's doing and about God's character. And I need to sing and I need to psalm. I need that. I need that in here to the Lord. He's my first object. I talk to myself, and then when I start talking to somebody else, it's God, it's the Lord. And then I give thanks to God the Father, and then I submit to other people. Isn't it interesting? It never once in here says that you ever talk to anybody else. No, obviously, you know, if you have an encouraging or teaching gift, that happens, but not in the context of the filling, because that's not what you need in the filling. The filling is about you acting like a body part. Remember our paraphrase at the beginning? Don't be drunk by wine. That doesn't contribute to your salvation, but let the Spirit make you a body part in practice. That's what you need. That's what I need. I am my own worst enemy. My sin nature. My sin nature is more trouble to me, and your sin nature is more trouble to you than Satan is in the world system. I'm not saying that Satan and the world system are not enemies, and they're not significant. But you don't carry them around with you 24 hours a day. And they don't get in the way 24 hours a day, quite like your sin nature does. You need this filling of the Spirit so you can act like a part of the body. I need this filling so I can act like a part of the body. And I just love the fact that you go through this whole passage, and Paul, when he gets to the end, he tells you, you know, you submit to other people. The one thing that none of these people wanted, that these didn't want to do. I'm not going to submit to those Gentiles. I'm not going to submit to those Jews. I'm not going to submit to that person. I know what they were like before they were saved. Who cares? They're a believer now. Peg and I were just actually, we were just talking the other day about a believer that both of us know. That believer, we haven't seen this person in quite a long time, but we happened to see him drive by the other day, and I said, that person still lives in the past, and my wife again. That person still is thinking about who they were before they were saved, and they're still get past their past, and they can't. They live in the past. They keep remembering who they were in the past, and it's like they have something to prove to everybody else. And the thing is, because they keep looking in the past, they can't live in their present tense salvation. They need to start looking at what God's done. And so there's some people that are going, I'm not going to submit to that person because I know what they were like. Or I'm not going to submit to that person because back when I used to be like this, I know what they were like to me. They weren't very nice. Get the idea? There's lots of this kind of stuff that goes around where people don't want to submit. That's why the Spirit fills you with what you need. So you do submit. So you can. And not out of, well, I'm supposed to submit, so I'm going to do it. That's your flesh. This is Spirit filling. Spirit's filling you with what you need so that you can submit. Spirit fills you so you can talk to yourself about the things you should talk to yourself about. And we're going to break that out. That's going to be expanded next week. Remember, the Ephesians had Paul sit in their midst for most of 3 years and teach them. They knew this stuff well. Paul could go through and run through this, and they're going, oh, yeah, we know that, we know that, we know that, we know that, we know that. This is a review, but we're going to look at another letter next week in which Paul is going to tell the same thing, but he's going to tell some people that haven't necessarily learned all this, and so he's going to break it out a little bit more. That's going to be next Sunday, if we're still here. Let's hope we're not. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for your faithfulness to us in Christ, that this salvation that has been begun, that through the faithful ministry of the Spirit, it is being carried out. It will be brought to its completion one day when your Son returns, and we look forward to that. But we're thankful that in this time in between, as the Spirit is faithfully doing this work, that one of the things we know he will do for us is he will fill us. We haven't yet seen exactly what we're to do to be filled, but Lord, we know that the Spirit will fill us, and that it's possible, and that he gives us what we need so we can act like we're part of the body. We ask you to help us to get this down and to understand this, because it really is crucial to actually acting like a part of the body. And so we ask that perhaps the baggage and the things that we have been pushed on us about Spirit filling in other contexts, if those things do not fit, that you would cause them to drop away, and you would cause us to really understand what you do mean by the filling of the Spirit, what the Spirit meant as he caused Paul to write these things down. Thankful for this time. Again, thankful for these brothers and sisters that have come out today, and ask that you might help us to be encouraged by these things, even to understand better this filling ministry and how it affects us in our daily life with other believers. And we thank you for it. Amen.